Okay, our Bibles are open up to Jude. Our focus is on Jude 11, but let's start with verse number 1 just to review ourselves. Last time we were in Jude was 2 weeks ago, and so we'll remind ourselves. I said a long time ago, 5 months ago, that we would be in this book or in this letter for at least six months. Verse number 1 of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, beloved. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, He has reserved an everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of that great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of the eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Verse number 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily into the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Father God, we already prayed, that Your Spirit would assist us. And so, Father, we want to learn. We're here as disciples. And so we ask for the Spirit to lead us into truth. We ask that You, our Father, teach us, O Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, you should have your Bible in front of you and a notebook to take notes, and you have our study notes in front of you. I have to blow the trumpet, and that trumpet is blown directly at us. We need to hear about our sins. Now, this is just beginning the sixth month of the year. I started blowing the trumpet at the beginning of the year. I can promise you that the trumpet will get louder as we go farther into 2024. This month is a dangerous month, a very dangerous month. It is dangerous for you, and it's dangerous for your children. Yesterday marked the beginning of Pride Month around the world. It used to be in a small place here or a small place there in the big international cities like Paris or Berlin. But now the entire world, for a whole month, listen to me, will be celebrating sexual debauchery. The world will be celebrating sexual debauchery. It will be in Berlin. It will be here in Hanover. It will be in Paris. It will be in London. It will be in Celle, a little town called Celle. It will be all over the place. It will be in your children's classrooms. We live in an evil time. And as you watch what happens on the news, and you'll see these parades in all the major cities, this is what I want you to see. When you go downtown and you'll see, if you're there at the time that they're having their parade down there, this is what I want you to look for. I want you to look for children who are there with their parents. I want you to see that little children will be waving rainbow flags. This is where the world is. We sang a song, the first song that we sang, 10,000 Reasons. We said that God is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. Doesn't mean that He doesn't get angry. It's called Pride Month because they're proud. They come out of the closet. They're proud that they're gay. They're proud that they're queer. But we remember what the Lord says. So every time this month, listen to me, every time this month you see a rainbow flag, remember what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So let every flag remind you to boast in your Lord. We live in really dangerous times, but we have to look inward. We have to look at ourselves. We have to look at our sins. One of the diseases that has infiltrated into the church of the 21st century is busyness. We're too busy to do what God commands us to do. Oh, we'll memorize a verse and say, Lord, I will keep your statutes. And then we'll just go into Monday ignoring the commandments of God. What is this busyness? This busyness is career demands, work, children, housework, entertainment, social media. All of this keeps us busy. And as long as we are busy, we don't have time. And we'll walk up to the pastor. And we'll walk up to the pastor and say, well, I'll be there next week, but I can't be next week because I have to work. The world demands me to do it. I got my children to take care of. I'm too busy to do the things that God commands me to do. Listen to me, church. Busyness sets your priorities away from church, prayer, and the Word. And are you happy with that? Are you comfortable with that? The world puts demands on you. Most of those demands, listen to me carefully again, most of those demands are upon you because of decisions you made. You decided the career that you would take. You decided the job that you would take. And so we can't blame anybody but ourselves. But the commands of God are still there. This is what Jesus Christ said. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot. You cannot be my disciple. Unless I am number one in your life, then that will disqualify you. If you love any of these things more than me. Martha, Mary's sister, was really busy because she had visitors coming into the house, and so there was a meal to prepare and this to do and that to do, and she was busy going here and busy going there and busy doing this and busy doing that. She came up to Jesus Christ and says, tell my sister to help me. And Jesus Christ answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that part which will not be taken away from her. And what was that one way? It was to sit at the feet of the teacher and learn and be discipled by the teacher. The housework could go undone. The diaper could remain unchanged. Jesus Christ says one thing is needed, but we fill it up with others. A disciple by definition is disciplined. We discipline ourselves in what is most important to us. You have a job tomorrow. You will discipline yourself to be on time at work. You have a doctor's appointment at 2 o'clock on Tuesday. You will discipline yourself to be at that doctor's appointment at 2 o'clock. You have friends coming over for dinner tomorrow evening. You will discipline yourself and make sure everything is ready for when your friends come over. Whatever is the most important to us, we will discipline ourselves. And that ought to scream to us. Is Christ the most important thing to us? We live in an evil world where Jesus Christ promised us that there would be many false teachers that would come, and many would be deceived. And again, he used the word many. There's a lot of people on the internet talking about the coming of Christ. They're looking at what's happening around the world and in the world, and they say, Christ is coming soon. But they won't even consider this verse. Many who are saying that Christ is coming again will have been deceived. Many who are waiting for Him to come, talking about His coming, may not be taken. Many will not be taken who are expecting to be taken. We live in dangerous times. So the pastor is calling out to the congregation, and he's saying that we must repent of our sins. Let's get into the text. Let's get into Jude, verse number 11. Last time we were in Jude was 2 weeks ago. We had the Lord's Supper last week. I've tried to convince you over the past 5 months that this is a serious letter. I've tried to communicate to you that this is a serious letter. I try every single sermon that I have for this letter to tell you that this is a serious letter. It is not written to unbelievers. It is not written to nominal Christians. It is written to those who are called by the Father, sanctified by God, and preserved in Jesus Christ. It is written to those who are living the Christian life. Therefore, we have to take this seriously. That this is a serious letter to us. If we are saying we're Christians, if we are saying that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, and if that's true, then this letter is written to us. To ignore this letter, it just as another book in all of the 66 books in the Bible. We're fools. And if we sit here listening to what the Word of God says and then ignore it and just go out of this place with no commitment to do what the Word of God says, well then, we're not called, we're not sanctified, and we're not preserved in Jesus Christ. Whoever is called, sanctified, and preserved in Jesus Christ are in the Old Testament called blessed people. They're the blessed ones. In Psalm 1 that we've studied not too long ago, in Psalm 1, verse number 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scornful. Those who are called by God, sanctified by the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus, don't do these things because they have been blessed by God. Same thing in Psalm 119 that we've been studying and memorizing. Blessed are the undefiled away, the blessed walk in the law of God. If you're called by God, if you're sanctified by God, if you're preserved in Jesus Christ, you walk in the law of God. Or verse number 2 of the same chapter in Psalms. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Let's stop there for a moment. Is that true about you? Do you seek God with your whole heart? Or do you just seek God when you need help? The blessed, those who have been blessed, continually seek Him with the whole heart. He's like the psalmist in verse number 8. I will keep your commandments. Oh, do not forsake me. He realizes and he seeks God with his whole heart because he knows that he needs God's help. Just to get through today. Those who are blessed are those who have been born again. Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, who is probably the most religious man living in Jerusalem during his time, Jesus Christ said, most assuredly I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He will not go to heaven unless he has truly been born again. But what is a born-again person? Well, a born-again person is a saint. A born-again person who has been called by God, sanctified by God, and preserved in Christ Jesus. A born-again person is one who has been blessed by God. How has he been blessed? Why is a born-again person called blessed? And why is a blessed person one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffers? Why is he blessed? Why is this blessed person walking in the law of God? Because he's been blessed by God. He's been chosen by God. God chose him out of all of humanity. God justified him in his own courtroom, not based on his righteousness, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God himself called this blessed person, this born-again person. This person has been set apart for God. God doesn't save you to save you from hell. He saves you for himself, because he has purpose and work for you to do. Not going to hell is just a benefit, a side benefit of being one of God's chosen ones. God is conforming this person who has been blessed and who's been born again. He is conforming him or her into the image of God. God has given them a new heart, and on this heart is written the law of God, and the law of God now desires to be obedient to God. God has indwelt these people, this blessed people, with the Holy Spirit. And God has given them a new nature, a completely new nature. And God has given them the fear of Himself. Now, if you have never looked up Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 39 to 40, though it has been on the screen plenty of times, you need to do that. Because God is the one who puts the fear of Him into everyone that He saves. These people are blessed. Blessed because they are already glorified, that we talked about 3 weeks ago. They are already seated with Christ in heaven. Christ is their daily intercessor, interceding for them. God has added them to a local church so that they can grow, and God has blessed them with every spiritual blessing. These people are blessed. And so we have to ask ourselves, have you truly been blessed by God with rebirth? Have you been blessed? What are the tests? How do I know whether or not I've been blessed? Well, are you walking in the law of God? Does it not bother you for our memory verse this week to say, I will keep your commandments. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Do you delight in the law of God? And do you meditate on it day and night? Do you delight in doing the will of God? Are you too busy even to think about the will of God? Are you living your life on every word that comes from the mouth of God? Do you seek God with the whole heart? Do you have a habit of continuing to sin? Because God's blessed people do not sin. They use their God-given gifts in a local church. Does your life give evidence to others that you have been blessed by God, that you have been born again? This letter is written to saints. This letter is written to those who have been born again. This letter is written to those who have been called by God, sanctified by God, and preserved in Christ Jesus. Jude calls us with a serious call to contend earnestly for the faith. He doesn't call elders and pastors and theologians to contend earnestly. He is calling all saints to contend earnestly for the faith. In order to know the faith, you have to study the doctrine. You have to meditate on the doctrine. Paul tells a young man called Timothy, and he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, give attention to doctrine. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Our faith is based on doctrine. You have to know doctrine in order to contend earnestly for the faith. This warning comes out to us that we are called to contend earnestly for the faith, not part of it, not for just regeneration, not just for the cross, not for the tomb, not for the resurrection, not for the ascension, but the whole truth. And therefore, we must be serious students of God's Word. And in order to contend earnestly for the faith, we have to test everything. We know, don't we? We know 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Test everything is the command there. But even in the Old Testament, God commanded Isaiah, and he says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." We are to test everything by the written word of God. Not what man has interpreted the Word of God to be, but what is written in the Word of God. We live in times where there's a lot of deception. Jesus Christ warned us, and we've already talked about it, that there would be many false teachers that would come. Jesus Christ promised that. And that promise has not been done away with. Continually, through all generations, false teachers are going out. I got a phone call this past week, and it was from two young women who were trying to get me to follow a false teacher. Paul tells us that the deception will get worse and worse, and it is getting worse and worse, and more people are being deceived by this deception. People are easily deceived because they don't take the time to test what they hear and what they read. "Oh, I trust that pastor." Or, "I trust that theologian. I trust that author, so I'm not going to test him." Test everything is what the Word of God says to do. We are commanded to grow up. We're commanded to mature. We're commanded to continually to grow and mature as disciples. And for what reason? In order that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. If we're not growing and if we're not maturing, we're setting ourselves up to be deceived. Many, many have been, many are being, and many will be deceived. That brings us to verse number 11. Verse number 11 starts with that word, woe. Woe to these false teachers. Woe to the false teachers who have gone the way of Cain. We had a sermon on that. The way of Cain is to do what I blew my trumpet on last week. Last week I blew the trumpet on everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. The pastor preaches, that's okay. The pastor preaches, I'm going to do my Christianity the way I want to do it. The way of Cain is to approach God my way, not necessarily God's way. The way of Cain is the way of all religion, man's way. Next week, if everything works out, George will be with us, and he will bring a message about the era of Balaam. Did you know that there are 4 chapters about this man in the Old Testament? Did you know that he is mentioned in the numerous books in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament? He is mentioned even in the book of Revelation, and yet a lot of people don't know the era of Balaam. But today we want to focus on the rebellion of Korah. We have to ask ourselves, who is Korah? If you don't know who Korah is, you cannot understand why Jude is putting his name in this place in this letter. Well, Korah was a privileged Levite. He came from the tribe of Levi. Now, there's 12 tribes. Levi was one of the tribes. Well, why do I say privileged Levite? Well, the Levites were chosen by God. Out of all the 12 tribes, God chose Levite, the family of Levite, the families of Levite, the tribe of Levite to be his own. God separated them for himself out of all the other tribes. God continually tells us in the Old Testament that the Levites are mine. They belong to me. He doesn't say that about any of the other tribes. And God determined the duties that the Levites, God separated them, God chose them, God called them, God brought them to himself, God separated themselves for himself, and then he gave them work to do. That's exactly the same thing that God does for those who are called by God, who are sanctified by God, and who are preserved in Jesus Christ. He gives them work to do because he has set you apart for himself. There was 3 families in the tribe of Levi. There were the Gershonites. There was the Merarites. And then there were the Kohathites. And Korah came from the tribe, or from the family of the Kohathites. The Kohathites were even more privileged than even the other families inside the tribe of the Levites. It was the Kohathites that were given the privilege to carry the furniture of the tabernacle. Even the ark was allowed for them to be carried. The other families got to carry tent poles, tent pegs, ropes, curtains, coverings. But only the family of the Kohathites had the privilege of carrying the furniture of God. The Levites had no inheritance. And God continually says to Joshua, he says it to Moses, he says, do not give any land to the Levites. The Levites are mine. Listen carefully. And I am their inheritance. All the other nations, all the other tribes got land. The Levites got God. The Levites were given to Aaron to serve him and the congregation. And you might think that that's just a statement up there. Let me give you a New Testament interpretation of that verse. The Levites were given to the high priest to serve the high priest and to serve the whole congregation. When God calls us, he gives us to Jesus Christ, our high priest. Read John chapter 17. All those that you have given me. And those who are given to Christ are to serve their head, their high priest, and to serve the whole congregation. To serve in the body of Christ. Korah as well as all the members of the Levites were appointed duties by the high priest. They didn't get to choose what they wanted to do or could do. The high priest decided what they would do. And yet, despite all of these privileges, Korah was not satisfied. He was not content. He was not content with his position where God put him. He was not content where God had him or what God would have him to do in his life. And so we are introduced to a covetous rebel. And as we look at this covetous rebel, we learn about his covetousness. He wanted something that was not his to have. He wanted not only to be a Levite, but he wanted to be the high priest. And so he coveted that position, a position that he was not allowed to have. And yet, in his heart, he coveted. And then he spoke it. His rebellion was, as Moses read, as John was up here to read from John chapter 16, his rebellion was against God's appointed leaders, Moses and the high priest Aaron, and because they were appointed by God, Aaron sets up his rebellion against God himself. I have this in yellow because 250 followers followed Korah and the sons of Reuben. That's human nature. Remember the first of the week when Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem? At the end of the week, he knew that he would die. And the people were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And just a few days later, the crowd was shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," because the priests were stirring up their emotions. That's the way men and women are. 250 followers followed Korah. Korah approaches Moses and he has his stated reasons. And his stated reason is, you take too much authority. You take too much upon yourself. All the congregation is holy. All the congregation is here. Why do you exalt yourself above the congregation? It seems that he's caring about the people. But his hidden agenda has nothing to do with the people. His hidden agenda is that he wants to be high priest. He wants to rule over the congregation. He wants to take that authority to himself. And so he coveted Aaron's appointed position. He seems to stand up for the people, but the truth is he's just not satisfied and he wants more for himself. Well, what was Moses' response? First of all, we need to learn about Moses. It's already been said that Moses, the man, was very meek, more than all who were on the face of the earth, not just in Israel. Or some other translation would translate it this way: now the man Moses was more humble, more than all the men that were on the face of the earth. This says something about the man Moses. So we want to learn a little bit about humility and meekness. What is humility? Well, humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself. Jesus Christ puts it this way: if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Let him forget about himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. In 1 John chapter 3, by this we know what love is, because he laid down his life for us, and we now have a responsibility to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're supposed to forget about ourselves and consider the brethren more important. We're supposed to be Levites in the body, serving the high priest and serving the congregation. To be just like Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, to give his life as a ransom for many. The opposite of humility, of course, is pride. In Proverbs chapter 6, God says there are seven things I hate. Seven things that are an abomination to me. And the first thing on the list of seven things is pride. Consider myself, I'm more important than other people. I don't have the time to serve other people. I'm smarter than other people. Do we realize that whatever we have is a gift from God and it is to be used to serve others? Well, what about the word meek? Moses was more meek than any man on the face of the earth. First and foremost, meekness is not weakness. To be meek is not to be weak. Meek is power submitted to the higher power, to a higher power. In Sela, we have a palace. And on the yards or on the property of the palace, you can see it in the background, we have this statue. Sela is proud of their horses, like many of the towns around this area. That's why you see so many horse trailers going all around. We have horse shows towards the end of the summer. We train our horses. This is a picture of a stallion being trained by his rider. A stallion is a powerful beast. And yet, with the right training, by the right trainer, by the right rider, these powerful beasts are trained to obey whatever their rider tells them. In other words, all of that power is controlled by the one who holds the rein. And these great beasts will march as the rider tells them. They will skip. They will dance. They will do wondrous things. It's power. It is power submitted to another power. So meekness is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Self-control. The Spirit works in us to control us. And so what was Moses' response? Well, Moses was God's appointed leader. Aaron was God's appointed high priest. Neither one of them asked for this position from God. They were appointed by God to it. And therefore, Korah was rebellion against God. In verse number 22, we read that Moses fell on his face. Korah comes up to him and accuses him, and the only thing that Moses does is fall on his face before God. Because he realizes what's happening. He understands God. Moses does not argue with Korah. Instead, he hands the situation over to God. He was a meek man. He was a humble man. Let's talk about humility and us in the 21st century. We're commanded to put on humility. In other words, it's an act of the will to do that. And Christ is our example. When Emmanuel came up here to read, he told us about that Jesus Christ humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took and became like a bondservant to serve the lowest of lowest slaves to serve others. And Jesus Christ would say to us, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The Word of God tells us that God gives more grace to the humble. He won't give grace to you if you're proud of yourself. Humility is servanthood and submission. Humility is bowing down to God and to serve God with all of our hearts. Not just to believe in Him, but to serve Him. But not only God, who is the head, but we are called to submission in all of our relationships. Children are called to submit to their parents. And children need to be taught submission. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Church is supposed to submit to elders. Citizens are to submit to government authorities. Slaves are to submit to their masters, and believers are to submit to each other. That's humility. How are we doing? How are we doing? Don't have time. But write this down. Circle it on my notes. Turn to it if you want to. But if we were to go back to Numbers 16, verses 9 and 10. These are two verses that ought to be circled and highlighted in your Bibles. After Korah comes to them, Moses speaks directly to Korah. Is it not a small thing that God chose you? Is it not a small thing that you're a Levite? Is it not a small thing that you have the opportunity to draw near to God, that no other Israelite has that privilege? Isn't it a small thing that God allows you to serve Him and the congregation in the tabernacle? Is that not a small thing? And yet, you're not satisfied and you want and desire to be something that you're not allowed to be. The reason that I tell you should highlight these, because you need to hear this spoken to you. If you are a person who you say that you have been called by God, sanctified by the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, is it a small thing to you that God chose you before eternity? Is it a small thing that God predestined that He would conform you into the image of His Son? Is it a small thing that He, the Supreme God, called you out of the world to Himself? Is it a small thing that God justified you as you stood before Him in your filthy rags and He said, "I declare you righteous based on the works of Jesus Christ"? Is it a small thing that God has already glorified you and seated you in heaven in Christ Jesus? This is what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or sodomites or thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Listen to what he says next. "Such were some of you, but you," do you consider it a small thing that you were washed, that you were sanctified, that you were justified by God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And all of that happened by the Spirit of God. And all of those verbs are in the passive. You were washed, not by yourself. You were washed by somebody else. You were sanctified, but you can't sanctify yourself. God sanctified you and God justified you. Is it a small thing that all you've received all of these blessings from God, and you want to be free from His commandments? You're not satisfied. You want to be able to be in a place where you don't have to serve a local church. You don't have to do what God's Word says. God decreed for each of us a place on His planet. He decreed the place that we would be, what we would be, and how we would be that. Covetousness is seeking those things that are not ours to have. In Genesis 1:1, Psalm 24:1, Proverbs 16:4, Romans 11:36, and a whole bunch of other verses, God makes it clear that this world is His. And so He declares the position that you will be in. He declares the place that you will be. And He expects you to live out that what He has ordained for you to do. And God did all of that before time began, and His plan was perfect. So you are where you're supposed to be. You are who you are right now, and you are to serve God in the position serve God in the position that He has you living in. And therefore, wives and mothers are to be wives and mothers in accordance with God, what God says a wife and a mother is. Husband and fathers are to be husbands and fathers as God has decreed husbands and fathers to be. Elders have qualifications. A church cannot just make anybody an elder and say, "You're our pastor now," without going by the qualifications of what God says His elders are. All are to serve in the roles that God has foreordained them to live in. When John came up here, he read from verses 31 to 35, and that was the result God then judged. Verse number 31 starts this way, "And it came to pass." What is the "it"? It. It came to pass. Well, what came to pass was a display of God's wrath. Oh, God is a God of love, and He's a God of mercy, and He's a God of grace, and He's a God of holiness. But He is also a God of anger and a God of wrath. God is slow to anger. But God is provoked. And that's why I keep on blowing my trumpet at the beginning of the sermons. That's why I keep on pointing out the sins that we're, the evil that we're living in, and pointing out our sins. God is slow to anger. God is merciful, but He is provoked to anger. He's demonstrated in the Old Testament, and He has promised to demonstrate it in the New. I mean, even in the 21st century. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 30, "We know Him who has said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Well, have we been warned? The demonstration of God's wrath, was demonstrated in two ways. For Korah and the sons of Reuben that followed him, and their household, their children, their wives. The land opened up, they fell into it, and God closed the ground on top of them. Fire came out from God and consumed the 250 that were following Korah. God demonstrated that in the Old Testament and then had Moses write it down so that we would learn, so that we would be warned from the Word of God. Have we learned from Korah's rebellion? First and foremost, we'll go down the list. We are to respect and submit to God's appointed leaders, whether they are family, whether they are church leaders, whether they are political leaders, whether they are police force. We are to submit to God's appointed leaders. Covetousness is sin. In fact, Paul tells us covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is in the heart. People can't see it. But God can see that sin inside it. And if you covet something, even though you don't have it, God considers it sin. We need to be content where God has us. God has us in the place that He wants you to be. He has you in Hanover because God ordained that you would be in Hanover. God has put you here because He has a purpose and a plan, and God's will is perfect, and we need to be content wherever God has us to be and to serve Him. We need to beware of those who follow rebels against God's appointed leaders. It is no small thing to rebel against God's appointed leaders. God appoints leaders politically, in families, and in churches. It is no small thing to rebel against. We had men's breakfast yesterday, and at the end of our session, I tried to convince the men, saying, I need men to stand up in the church and to be examples to others. I asked them, if everybody prayed the same way that you prayed, if everybody was committed to the church as you are committed to the church, what kind of church would we be? What kind of prayer life would we have, what we would be? Men, we need to stand up. We need to set the example to others. This is the way that Moses wrote it down. Therefore, you and all your company gather together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that he should complain about him? We have been given to the Lord to serve Him and to serve His body. If you're born again, God gives you to Jesus Christ to serve Him, not to believe in Him, to serve Him and to serve His body. That's why He saved you. Just like He gave the Levites to serve the high priest and to serve the whole congregation. God places us in the body as He sees fit. Number 8, he who exalts himself will be humbled. And the opposite is just as true. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And lastly, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the new earth and the new heaven. They shall be on the new earth. Blessed are the meek. We've heard the word of God. Now may we be doers. Father, here we are, Lord, with your word in front of us. The first word of Jude was a woe, signaling to us that this is serious. And so the life and the teachings from Korah in Numbers chapter 16, Father, are for us to learn from. I hope that the Holy Spirit has made it clear in our ears that these words are for us. I pray, Father, that we will repent of our sins. And, Father, have a commitment. Have a commitment, Lord, to keep your statutes. And, oh, Lord, please, we need your help. We need your Spirit. We need your grace. Don't forsake us, oh, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right after this, finish with this, my Savior and my God.